Hey, I have the privilege and the honor of introducing to you today our very special guest speaker, Eli Brooks. Pastor Eli is an amazing preacher of God's word. He grew up in this church, made a big difference on our staff for many years, and it was bittersweet when we had the opportunity to send him and his wife Elisa and their precious family to Alabama to become campus pastors for a wonderful church called Daystar Church. And he leads the campus in Madison, Alabama. And through providential circumstances, I had the opportunity just recently, the last few weeks, to visit them in Alabama and to look at the brand new church facility that Pastor Eli, for the last few years, has led that congregation to give and to build. And Pastor Eli, it was amazing. It was so amazing, so awesome, so excellent. I could just see your fingerprints all over it, and I could sense the presence of the Lord. They're in that place. God's moving there in Alabama. And Pastor Eli, he grew up in this church, like I mentioned. Some of you know him. How many know Pastor Eli and are grateful for him? And how many of you, it's your first time to maybe encounter Pastor Eli today? And so I find a need to say this because there is some familiarity with some of us with Pastor Eli, and that's this, and I encourage him with this as well. I do not have him come and guest speak to preach to us because it's convenient when he's visiting family or whatever. I have him preach because I believe he is a powerfully anointed communicator of deep revelation from God's heart and God's word. And so I want to encourage you in advance to open up your heart to receive. And I had the privilege of being in the 9 o'clock service and hearing this message once before. It's powerful, it's encouraging, it's insightful, it'll challenge you. And I believe it will position you to see God differently and to live in more of his abundant life. And how many know that's a good thing? And so open your heart to whatever God wants to do, what he wants to remind you of, what he wants to reveal to you today through the preaching of God's word. And now I want to ask you, come on, give a big, loud, warm Rev City family welcome to Pastor Eli Brooks.
Amen, amen. Good morning. How you guys doing? Good? You awake? Summer has started for most of us, and the parents are like, you're either saying thank you, Jesus, or oh no, like, or maybe a little bit of both. It's so good to be here today, and like Pastor Thomas said, we were transitioned about 6 years ago. June 1st will be 6 years to the foreign mission field of Alabama, and I had to learn a lot of things that I didn't know. Like the first time I walked up to a grocery store, I was going to Aldi. You got to get your quarter, right? And you got to get, well, the lady was really nice, wanted to give me her grocery cart. She said, "Do you want my buggy?" And I just stared at her, and I'm like, and she said, and I had to get used to the accent too. I'm like, I don't know what she's asking me. I don't know what she, and it's the grocery cart. A shopping cart is a buggy. And I also, a stocking cap is called a boggin. Toboggan, that's a sled for us. For them, it's a stocking cap. So I've had to learn a new language in being in the South, and sometimes they laugh at me when I speak because I say things like the heel of bread, the heel on the end piece. That, they call that the butt piece. So, I mean, there's a lot of things you learned, but God brought us there. We knew it was the Lord. It's been a blessing for us. When I moved there, my kids were all short. I have a picture. They're now taller than me. Several of them are. Yeah, so we had four boys when we moved here. We've added a bonus boy. We do foster care, and we're working towards adoption for him, as well as other kids that come in our house all times. But those boys, my wife is amazing. She has six boys to deal with because she's got me. And they go through 8 to 10 gallons of milk a week. So life is crazy, but it is a blessing, but it's awesome to be back, and I just want to honor Pastor Thomas and Amity. They are amazing. They are such deep wells of God's presence, of encouragement, of love for us, and they have been for years. So every time I'm with them, we just feel filled up. We feel encouraged. We don't have, honestly, when you're out kind of like stretching into a new city and doing what we're doing, there's not a lot of those relationships close by, so we value people like, especially Pastor Thomas and Amity, pouring into us every time we're here and as much as we can over the phone when life isn't crazy. So can we give it up for your pastors? They are incredible and a blessing. So I'm excited this morning to share with you something. It's kind of in line with the series you guys have been in, hitting some foundational things about our faith. Heart of a Servant was one of them I remember watching, and Pastor Thomas, and I know Micah had one earlier. But I want to talk about the heart of happiness. The heart of happiness. And have any of you guys ever met a grumpy Christian? Like the ones that they look, they're so religious and so angry all the time. It's like they when you look at them, you think like, in order to follow Jesus, I gotta be like that. I gotta be angry and solemn and just bitter and mad all the time. Anybody met anybody like that? So there's more of them in the South. It's something about that culture of like, there's a lot of religion without relationship. And I ran into one of them when we were doing our building project, and it happened to be the inspector of our new building. We're trying to get the inspections passed, right? And he's just walking around and he's just angry. He's like, and I'm like, what? I'm usually pretty good at connecting with people, so I'm trying to build a bridge because I want my building permits to pass, right? I'm trying to do what I can to get this place open. And he's just angry. And I feel like I can't get through to this guy. Finally, he stops and says, I just have one question. And I'm thinking it's about the building. He says, is this a Bible preaching church? I said, well, yes, sir. And you guys say yes, sir, in the South, right? Yes, sir, and we are. And he said, no, I mean a real Bible preaching church. I said, well, we believe the Bible's the inerrant word of God. We preach the truth unapologetically. And he said, well, that's good, because there's too many churches out there tickling people's ears and not burning their butts. And I thought, that's the two options. You either have like a feel-good message that doesn't do anything and doesn't challenge somebody, or they go out with their butts burned and feeling like they're a worm and they're gonna just barely make it into heaven. If they mess up one more time, God might strike them with lightning. Like, that's the two options. Like, there's nothing in between. Like, we can't be a life-giving, encouraging, challenging church all at the same time. And it's this idea that people have probably, you might have heard this before, when someone said, God doesn't want you to be happy, he wants you to be holy. Anybody ever heard that? Or something along those lines? God doesn't want you to be happy, he wants you to be holy. As if those two things are opposites. As if you can't have happiness and holiness, they don't go together. It's this idea that many unbelievers think about the church, because they see Christians like that guy, and they're like, well, if that's what it's like, I don't want to follow Jesus. That's horrible. That looks like a miserable way to live. And maybe they're saying, well, if that's what it's like, I believe God's real, but I'm going to wait a really long time to give my life to Jesus and have as much fun as I can, because I can't be happy and be a Christian at the same time, apparently. Right? So this is such a weird dichotomy, but we buy into it sometimes unintentionally in the church. Happiness is not the opposite of holiness. And the question we have to ask ourselves, the question I want to ask you today, is where did our desire for happiness come from? Where did our desire for happiness come from? It's everyone has it, right? If you look across the earth, every tribe, every tongue, every nation, look at what they're pursuing. They may be pursuing a career or better finances or a relationship or a marriage someday or having kids or some adventure or some hobby. If you boil all of those things down, all those activities down to the base level, they are pursuing happiness. They want to be happy, right? We get this promotion because we think having more money will make me happy. If we go on this amazing trip I've been planning and putting all my energy and thoughts towards for this incredible trip to Disney, my whole family's going to be horrible and grumpy and tired. it could be both, you know, but we did the Disney thing. Oh, my gosh. Like, it was okay. But I left thinking like, man, I think we could have more fun just hanging out at home sometimes playing board games. That was crazy. But every one of us has this desire. Somehow we form this belief in Christianity that God wants us to be solemn and chaste and serious about everything in life. And somehow this pursuit of happiness and pleasure is wrong. And maybe we don't say that out loud, but we kind of think that. It's if we say that, we're actually assuming that our desire for pleasure and happiness came from the fall of man. It's sinful. But that's just not true. If we rewind all the way back to the Garden of Eden, to Adam and Eve before the fall of man, do you think they were happy? 100%. 1,000%. I mean, they had no shame, no pain. They had all the food they could ever want. They weren't going to get eaten by a wild animal. I bet they had no mosquitoes, no cicadas. I mean, come on, there's a lot of, and then on top of all that, the best of all, they got to walk with God personally and intimately in the garden. Were they happy? And so happiness was there before the garden. In fact, it was there in ultimate form, the best happiness. And when the fall happened, they lost that opportunity. They lost that happiness. And so happiness was not a part of the fall of man. Our desire for happiness comes from God. And So the fall did not generate the human longing for happiness. Follow me. The fall did not generate the human longing for happiness, but it did derail it. It misdirected it. It twisted it. The enemy pointed to the one thing that was outside of God's boundaries for happiness and said, what about that? What about that? That tree, the knowledge of good and evil. He's keeping something from you. If you eat that, you will be like God. So he pointed to the one thing they couldn't have. And when we took a hold of that lie, that created this infinite hole in us that desires and longs for happiness. It's an infinite hole that we fill with inferior things. But how many of you guys know an infinite hole can only be filled by an infinite God? And we know that all of our happiness is actually centered in and begins from God. So God is in the business of happiness. God is in the business of happiness. So one theologian said, seeking happiness without God is like seeking water without wet or sun without light. You can't do it. Every attempt, everything in creation is an overflow of God's happiness, of who he is, his goodness, his happiness. So every attempt to separate happiness from God is futile and temporary and won't last. And so putting God on the side of holiness and Satan on the side of happiness is misunderstanding God's heart completely. You following me? If God's on the side of just holiness and Satan's out there, well, I can give you all the fun, that we don't understand God's heart, if that's what we believe. When I said God is in the business of happiness, some of you guys twinged a little bit because we're so used to this, we're so afraid of and indoctrinated not to believe in the prosperity gospel that says, oh, God's just your sugar daddy. He's gonna do everything. He's gonna be happy. You're gonna be great. We're so indoctrinated against that. We've swung the other way as the church to be afraid of anything. Well, I can't get too happy. I can't have too much fun. I mean, like where did that, why is that true? Why do we think that's true? It's not. So let's think of it like a father. You know, a good earthly father. Think about a good earthly father with their kids. Do they want their kids to be happy? Yeah. Do they want to bless their kids? Do they want them to have peace and joy and security and just enjoy life? We want them to enjoy life to its fullest and within the safety and boundaries that are necessary. How much more would God want that for us? How much more does our Heavenly Father want that for us? But we look around the area. This is like my kids when they were little. You know, we had a fence, and we look around the area, and I had everything they needed in that backyard, a play set, a zip line, pools, and they would go to the fence and look out at the street. And I'm like, everything you need is right here. All the fun you need. And they're like, but there might be something out there that's more fun. No, that's death. You know, there's cars zooming by, all that stuff. And it's the same for us. And then they'd get mad at me because I wouldn't let them leave the fence. Like God doesn't want us to, like my dad doesn't want us to have any fun, right? How much more are we like that with God? I got a couple examples of this. These are toddlers who threw a fit for some of the most ridiculous reasons with their parents. But look at this. First one says, so the daffodils are gone and the mom can't bring him back. So he's throwing a fit. He's really sad. What's the next one? Wouldn't buy her woman's razors. So she's throwing a tantrum on the floor of the shopping room. And she's got her little cart. She's got everything she needs to have fun. She gets to shop for herself, but she's not allowed to buy women's razors. What's the last one? Wouldn't let him pull his high chair over and die. But how often are we exactly like that with God? We assume God doesn't want us to be happy. In those moments, that two-year-old believed everything, my entire happiness is that I get those razors or that I pull on this. And when you say no, you're taking my happiness from me, right? And so happiness originated from God and it can only be found in God. And here's the truth about the enemy. Satan hates God. He hates you. He hates happiness, he hates holiness, and everything to do with both of them. So he has no happiness in him, and he cannot give us any happiness. He can medicate us. He can try to put a band-aid, but he can't heal it. Does it make sense? So all the things we pursue are trying to fill the infinite hole or medicate the pain or the emptiness that we feel, and it's never going to be enough because he has no happiness to give. All he can do is twist and deceive your desire for happiness towards the wrong things. You following me? So Satan's not about happiness. He's about sin and misery and destruction and seeking happiness where it can't be found. So there's a temporary pleasure in sin. But I believe, I heard Pastor T, I think, did you say this before? I think you did, a long time ago. I remember him saying this. He said, sin will take you further than you want to go and cost you more than you want to pay over time. So the pleasure of sin is diminishing and the cost gets higher and higher, doesn't it? And that's because it's a trap. It's not true happiness. It might be temporary pleasure, but it's not true happiness. God's the one who planted our desire for happiness, and only through him can it be fulfilled. I want to read a couple of verses to show you that God is in the business of happiness. Listen to these verses. I'm going to read them back to back. Psalm 16:11. You make known to me the paths of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. Everyone say fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Say pleasures forevermore. We don't think about pleasures forevermore as a part of our Christian faith very often. And fullness of joy. John 16:24, until now you've not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy will be complete. Another translation says that you will be completely happy. By the way, the words joy and happiness are not two different words. They're often synonymous in the Bible. We separate them and say, well, I know God wants to have joy, but I'm not necessarily gonna have happiness. That's not true. Even in the Beatitudes, where it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, that word blessed is the Greek word makarios, which the actual translation of that word is happiest. Happiest. Happiest are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Happiest are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. So you could actually, and do it theologically accurately, you could take all the words for blessed in that chapter and change them to happiness, and you would be accurate theological translation. Isn't that interesting? I think we take it out because we've got this idea that's been built through this Western civilization that God doesn't want us to be happy. And we're afraid of embracing this idea of happiness. But the truth is, God wants us to embrace it within his boundaries. He wants us to embrace the life and life abundantly that he has for us. It's part of his plan. John 10:10, the thief has only one thing in mind. He wants to steal, slaughter, and destroy. But I have come to give you everything in abundance, more than you expect, life in its fullness until you overflow. Does that sound like miserable Christianity to you? No. That sounds like almost too good to be true. Sometimes we look at those and we're like, man, that doesn't feel real to me. That feels like that is so far from what I experience right now that I don't even know how to get there. And let me tell you this. The word of the Lord is greater than your feelings. So if it's written in here and that's God's plan for you, where he says, I have fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore, your joy will be complete, and I want to give you life in its fullness until you overflow, I want my feelings to come in line with the word of God, not the word of God to be downplayed and minimized and reduced by my feelings. See, God's plan for you, your birthright, your what he paid for is for you to have life and the fullness until you overflow. That is your inheritance. Jesus wants to give it to you, and we just have to take a hold of it. Can we give him praise for his promises right now? He is worthy. He wants to pour out more than you can ask or imagine. He uses the words more than you can ask or imagine. I can imagine a lot, right? How about you? Now, what we're imagining, is it the things that will actually make us happy? That's the question, because he knows exactly what will make us happy. So I want to give you three things. How do you access God's happiness? How do you begin to walk in this? If you feel like that is so far from your reality, I want to give you three things you need to know to be happy. Can I do that for you? Does that sound all right? Anybody use some more happiness in your life? Okay, I'm in the right crowd. First one is this. Happiness is commanded. Happiness is commanded. That might sound like a weird first step to understand in order for you to embrace God's happiness, but listen, and I'm gonna explain it to you. Psalm 97:12, the first command says, so be glad and continue to give him thanks, for God's holiness is seen in everything he does. So he's tying gladness and thanksgiving to God's holiness. They're not separate. Psalm 98:4, shout triumphantly to the Lord, all the earth, be happy. Is that a command? Be happy. Rejoice out loud. Sing your praises. All those are commands. Joel 2:21, land, don't be afraid. Be happy and full of joy because the Lord has done a wonderful thing. Philippians 2:18, you also should be happy and full of joy with me. See how it puts happiness and joy together? You see that? Happy and full of joy with me. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 and 18 says this: "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for those who are in Christ Jesus." So he's commanding us, be happy. How does that feel to you? It's kind of strange because normally we feel like commands are things we don't want to do. When someone commands you to do something, it makes you have no choice. You're like, well, I have to do it. What if I told you, you have to go to Disney World? Maybe you don't want to, but you have to go to Disney World. You have to stay in the best hotels. You have to eat the best food, and you have to have as much fun as possible. Get the lightning pass, do all of it. And the only stipulation is I'm going to pay for all of it. What would you say about that command? Okay. Okay. Is there a catch? Is there a catch? We always think there's a catch, don't we? We think there's a catch. We think it is too good to be true. And here's the truth. That's where we need our thoughts, our expectations, our desires to line up with God and line up with his word more than your feelings. Because if you believe that you're the exception because of what you've done or because of what's happened in your life or because of your upbringing, that you don't have access to what God's made available because of whatever you've excluded yourself, then, and you say it's too good to be true for me, then it will be too good to be true for you. Because you're leaving behind, you're setting aside the promises. It's just like if I bought my son, one of my boys just wanted a new mountain bike. We saved up, I found a good deal. They're still expensive, but we bought it. Imagine me buying him that, the thing he's always wanted. And when the day he comes out on his birthday and he comes down the stairs and he opens it up and he says, oh my gosh, this is too good. This is too good. I don't deserve this. I can't even take this, Dad. I don't deserve this, Dad. I'm not that good of a son. I'm like, what are you talking about? Right? I'd be upset. I'm like, look, I bought it for you. I want to give it to you. It's yours. It's yours for the taking. All you have to do is take a hold of it. As a father, I'd be heartbroken if I made something available to my son, gave him a gift, and he wouldn't open it because of, for whatever reason. How are we thus? We are just like that with the Lord. He's saying, I'm giving you everything you need for life and godliness. Within my boundaries, I've given you these. He sets these boundaries. He says, everything you need is inside of them. Everything you need. Is everything a comprehensive word? Guess what the Greek word for everything is? It means everything. It's not hard. It's. But we are all so wrapped up in this world or in our issues or in our thoughts or in our the shame, the guilt, the condemnation that we don't grab a hold of the gift that God's given us, that he wants to put inside of you. The first one is happiness is a command, is commanded. So God wants you to have fun. Is that okay? Is that okay to have fun in church? Okay. Is it okay to have fun when you're walking, and enjoy everything God's given you within the bounds? He wants you to have fun. The second is this: happiness is chosen. Happiness is a choice. Helen Keller, who went blind at 3 or 4 years old, I think it was 3 years old, she wrote this: when one door of happiness closes, another one opens. But so often we look so long at the closed door that we do not see the one which has been opened for us. We get so stuck on things that have happened, but this is the truth. Happiness is not circumstantial. Let me say that again. Happiness is not circumstantial. There was a happiness study that was done, and in that study they found that only 10% of someone's happiness is based on circumstances. 10%. 50% is based on your genetic upbringing, your kind of genetics, and your temperament. So any glass half empty people? Anybody, raise your hand. It's okay. You're not going to raise your hand because you don't want to admit it. Okay. Realists, you're the one that says, no, but we can't, you know. Any people that the glass is half full or it's over, you know, whatever. Any half full people, raise your hand. You can raise your hand in church. Okay. Okay, well, it's a pretty positive group. You guys are doing pretty good. But 40%, so 10% circumstances, right? 50% is genetics and your temperament, and 40% is entirely within your control. Has nothing to do with your circumstances, nothing to do. You have control of your choices, your behavior, and your thoughts. Yes, we have control of our thoughts. They are not meant to control you. A lot of us let the enemy have a heyday in our minds. We let him play and do whatever he wants to do, and they're never doing what God told 2 Corinthians said, which is to take every thought captive and put it in submission to Christ. We have to be aware of our thoughts. And you have, when you're aware of your thoughts and when you have a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, you begin to say, wait a second, that is not from the Lord. That is not a thought from the Lord. That shame, that lie, that bitterness, that gossip, whatever, that is not from the Lord. And I'm going to take that captive and bring it into submission to Christ. And I'm going to choose to not let that circumstance derail me and to take me out of God's plan for my life. So the biggest difference between people who are happy and those who are not is their perspective. And a lot of us, we all have trouble, right? We all have trials. We all have suffering. But it's not our circumstances that determine our happiness. It's our choices. It's our perspective. The Bible says we can fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. It says that we're called to live, as like Ephesians says, we're seated with heavenly places right now in Christ. So you have two options. You can look at God through your circumstances and define God's goodness, his love, and his plan by what's going on around you. God, why did this happen to me? Because of this, I don't even know if you love me. Or we can say, God, you've called me. I'm going to fix my eyes on you no matter what. I'm going to run my race with my eyes fixed on you. I am seated in heavenly places. I belong to you. The end is, it is finished in Jesus' name. And my circumstances will not define who I am. They will not define my happiness. And I will choose joy in Jesus' name. See, that's looking at your circumstances from the heavenly perspective instead of looking up to heaven through your circumstances. So many people do that. And because of they are robbed of joy. They're robbed of happiness. The third key is this. Happiness is connected. Happiness is connected with God and with people. And, you know, the key that I want to help you understand with this is you cannot have happiness. Listen to this. Psalm 40:16. May all those who seek you be happy and rejoice. Listen to this. May those who love to experience your deliverance say continually, may the Lord be praised. Your happiness, church, is connected to God and the yes in your heart towards him and his plan for you. If you are saying, God, I'm going to fix my eyes on you and I'm going to say yes, I will go anywhere, I will do anything you call me to do. Your happiness is connected to that yes. When we went to Alabama, it was not on our plans. It was not our plans. I did not think, well, if I just go to Alabama, I'm going to be happy. In fact, I was like, okay, Lord, I don't know what you're doing, but I know this. In our hearts, when we got married, the first one of our kind of covenant promises with one another before the Lord was, God, we will go anywhere and we'll do anything you call us to do. That's a bold prayer. We will go anywhere and do anything we call us to do. I didn't share this in the first service, but I remember the moment I was sitting on this front row. It was August of 2017. In the same service, Pastor Amity, God was speaking to her, and she looked, and I felt the Lord said, I'm shaking, I'm loosening you. He said, Lord said, I'm loosening your roots and I've got something for you. And he spoke to her and said, look, she looks down the road and all of a sudden the Lord said, they're not gonna be here this time next year. And she didn't tell me that then, not till later on, but God began to stir us and loosen us. And what he did in that moment, he said, remember that promise? When you said you'll go anywhere and do anything I called you to do 14 years ago? He's like, I'm ready to make good on that promise. And we're like, whew. So with me, if I looked at my life, I'd say my whole family's here, her whole family's here, our happiness is here. But God knew our happiness was tied to the yes in our hearts. And if we stayed and didn't do what God calls to do, guess what? Our happiness would begin to diminish because we weren't in the will of God. But God, your happiness is connected to God and to his plan for your life. The other part of it is your happiness is connected to others. Your happiness is connected to others. You will not experience happiness apart from loving and serving others. Listen to Hebrews 6, 11 through 12. It says this, our great desire is that you will keep on loving others as long as life lasts in order to make certain that what you hope for will come true. Then, everyone say then. So it's connected to our great desire, the keep on loving others as long as life lasts. Then you will not become spiritually dull and indifferent. Instead, you will follow the example of those who are going to inherit God's promises because of their faith and endurance. See, if we are not about what God's called us to be on this earth, which is to be the light, we begin to become spiritually dull and indifferent. We begin to become survivor Christians, just kind of making it through, trying to survive from Sunday to Sunday. But when we begin to serve others, when we begin to says love others as long as life lasts, it keeps our hearts sensitive. It keeps our hearts sensitive. And yes, you're going to experience pain. People are going to mistreat you. People are going to misunderstand you. You're going to experience pain. But it's part of the process of being like Christ on this earth. You think Jesus, we just sang about the Son of Suffering. It also says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising his pain, and now he is seated at the right hand of God. Here's how it works. If we don't allow ourselves to love others, to be the hands and feet of Jesus, over time we get calloused. We get spiritually dull. And we end up being survivor. The world wants to make your Christianity, your faith, internal. Just about me, just my little faith and me, and I just got to follow Jesus. God has never meant it to be like that, because that's a city on a hill, a light under a basket. He wants us to shine the love of Jesus. But when we don't, when we get our heads down, we start just going through our days, surviving, just making it through, we become spiritually dull. It's like when you go to the dentist and you get some teeth work done, and they numb you. They put the shots in, right? And they numb your mouth, and your tongue is numb. You don't feel any pain, right? But then your mom buys you a milkshake after you go to the dentist, and you can't taste that either. So you don't feel pain, but you also don't feel pleasure. So many of us, we over time, our hearts get dull. And one of the reasons our hearts get dull is because we're not allowing ourselves to walk with people who are lost, hurting, and broken, to reach people who are lost, hurting, and broken. When my wife and I started doing foster care 2 years ago, we didn't do that because it was going to be the funnest thing in the world. But we knew God was calling us to it, and our happiness was connected to our yes, to love the people he put in front of us. And people will tell me all the time, man, I can't do that. I can never do that because I'd get too attached to him. And we tell them, that's the point. That's the point. In fact, the slogan of the foster care adoption agency we're with says, get attached. Because we are called to come into the brokenness of this world and to bring the love and the light and the encouragement, the light and the joy of Jesus. We're called to sit with the brokenhearted. Compassion means co-suffering. And when you do that, church, when you allow yourself to whether it's on a mission field or serving the little ones of this church or doing a small group or you open up your home, you're making yourself vulnerable, aren't you? But when you do that, there's also great joy. There might be some pain, but there's exceedingly great joy because you are, the heaven begins to resonate behind you because you're fulfilling your call on this earth, which is to love the ones God puts in front of you, to keep on loving others as long as life lasts. Can I get the keyboard up here real quick? So when you choose to be a part of the God's Jesus answer to suffering is the church. And when you choose to be a part of his answer, you'll experience more sorrow and heartache than most. That's true. You will. Because when we've gone through this process of loving on these broken, traumatized, abused kids, we experience a lot of heartache. But it's also our joy. It's also our joy. And I couldn't imagine how my heart is so sensitive to where people are at and to their pain and to what they need because I've allowed myself to hurt for them. But in the same time, the joy that's inside of me from fulfilling and walking in this call of God on our family, and I see it in my boys' eyes, they've learned to love others. They've learned that life's not about them. They've learned so much patience and endurance and kindness to people that don't deserve it or don't reciprocate it. So there's a great joy. And God wants every one of us to experience that. We have to choose to allow our hearts to be open. We have to choose to not be self-protected, to get involved with the mess of people's lives. And obviously with boundaries, but you understand what I'm talking about, right? I'm not talking about allowing people to repetitively be in your life and abuse you. I'm talking about intentionally with the love of Christ, with two people or in a small group or on mission or in outreach, to go out and love the people God puts in front of your path to love. To have an awareness, to have our eyes open, and then to bring the joy, the love of God, the peace of God, the presence of God into the darkness. That's what we're called to do. So maybe you feel like, you know, it's been said that comfort is the God of our generation. You guys know that comfort is not the same thing as happiness. Sometimes the happiness comes from getting really uncomfortable. like an Olympian who's trained their whole lives to get ready to, and wins the gold finally. The happiness of that moment would not be nearly as sweet without the cost, would it? Right? It's not about God wanting to make us comfortable, because when we get comfortable, we get spiritually dull and indifferent. He wants, happiness is so much greater than comfort. It's not necessarily connected, because sometimes God wants you to get uncomfortable, to step out of where you've been. I was raised in this church to go get uncomfortable so I can experience a greater joy. It's when you step out of the boat, when you take that step of faith, that life begins to happen. You come alive because you're fulfilling the call that God has on your life. One theologian said this. He said, when we seek holiness at the expense of happiness, or happiness at the expense of holiness, we lose both the joy of being holy and the happiness birthed by obedience. There's a joy of being holy and set apart and being consecrated to the Lord, and there's a happiness that's birthed only in obedience. When we begin to step out and do the things, the scary things that he's called us to do, we are all called to grow. None of us are called to sit. None of us are called to be bystanders in the kingdom of God. Pastor Thomas's job is not to make you feel good, it's to equip you. Equip the saints for the work of the ministry, to raise you up, help you be healed and saved and set free and whole, so you can go out and help other people get healed and saved and set free and whole. That's our joy. That's our call as the body of Christ. And God wants to stir you out of this survival, like week to week, I'm just getting by kind of Christianity, and into the life and life abundantly that he has for you. But it's connected to seek first the kingdom of God and then love the people he puts in front of you. Hebrews 10:24 says, encourage one another as long as it's called today. Love the body of Christ first and then go out and love the people around you. Are there some people that are hard to love? Yeah, Jesus knew. And he's gonna be with you. And he's gonna give you overflowing fullness of joy that they'll be like, what is wrong with you? Like, what is the deal with you? How are you going? How are you doing this? How are you going through all those hard things but still have joy? Because listen to this. I'm not ignoring that you don't have suffering, that we don't have trials, that we don't have trouble. The Bible says, Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, because I've overcome the world. See, there is suffering in this world. We are going to suffer. We're gonna have trials, we're gonna have pain. We're gonna have some things that we don't understand that happen, whether it's someone being taken home to Jesus early or a sickness that's not healed. But here's the truth. Christian joy, Christian happiness supersedes those circumstances. We see it all throughout the Bible with Paul and Silas and Jesus and David and Joseph and all these people that they went through some suffering, didn't they? But it brought them through. You don't remain in the valley of the shadow of death. He takes you through it. He takes you through it. And he wants to bring you out of that place today. But sometimes our sorrow and our suffering actually can push us deeper into Jesus. And that's what it's meant to do sometimes, to get us a little uncomfortable. God uses it to awaken us. It's like back in the day, years ago, they would put salt on meat to preserve it, right? And it would penetrate the meat and it would keep it from going bad, from going rotten. And here, that's how it works within our suffering. Our suffering and our circumstances have the potential to make us bitter, to put rottenness in our souls, to make us angry, to make us jaded. But the joy of the Lord, the happiness of God, is like the salt that penetrates our sorrow. So you can have both at the same time. You can have great joy and great sorrow. They overlap. But when you fix your eyes on God, that he's the answer, maybe you're going through something with your family, or you've lost a loved one or something, you're like, I don't know why. God, I don't understand why, but I know this. You are good and you are loving. And if you can hold on to those things, it's the joy of the Lord. It's the presence of God that will preserve you through the circumstances, through the sorrow, through the suffering, so it doesn't become bitterness in your soul. And that's what God wants to do for you. He wants to bring you through it. He wants that to become your testimony, so that the sorrow pushes you closer to Jesus, which brings you more into your source of happiness, and that joy and happiness penetrates the sorrow and keeps it from turning into bitterness. And that becomes your testimony of what God's done in your life that you can share with others. Tim Keller says this, while other worldviews lead us to sit in the midst of our life's joys, foreseeing the coming sorrows, Christianity empowers people to sit in the midst of the world's sorrows, tasting the coming joy. Every single one of us aches for happiness and fulfillment. And God's calling you into a new place. I promise you, God wants you to be fulfilled and he wants you to be happy. But it might take a step of faith to start that process. Maybe you felt dull and complacent, and God's calling you to make a step of faith in whatever that looks like, to be a part of the body of Christ in a new way, to open up and share your story with others and let them into your life through a small group or through serving or through, maybe he wants you to take a step of faith in giving so your heart comes alive and you find out what generosity really feels like. I don't know what it is for you, but I know this. It's your happiness and joy is tied to your yes to God. So what is he asking you to say yes to today? In the process of you following him and saying yes, guess what? He's gonna take care of your hurt, your burdens, your pain, your sorrow. But if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he'll add those things to you. He's gonna take care of you. He's gonna heal you. But don't let that wound that you have right now stop you from moving forward in God and following his plan for your life. Would you guys bow your heads? I believe the Lord wants to minister to some people today. And I think he wants to start with those of you who maybe today you're new today and this is your first time that you've actually heard that God is not angry. He's not up there just pointing his finger waiting for you to mess up. And this is not about a ticket to heaven. It's about a God who loves you. He has a plan for you and it's life and life abundantly, not just a someday in heaven, but here on this earth. When you surrender to him, he begins to pull you into his plan. And as you draw near to him, he draws near to you. And you begin to experience life in its fullness and healing and breakthrough and joy that supersedes all circumstances. I want to give the opportunity right now for people that need to give their life to Jesus. Before I pray for them, though, I want to also minister to a couple other people. I want to ask you, what is the Holy Spirit saying to you? It's really important that you respond to whatever he's saying. Maybe there is something you've been medicating yourself with to try to keep yourself happy. But you know it's not from the Lord and it needs to go. It's an addiction that God needs. God can break that today. Maybe there's an area you know God's called you to step out and be bold and you just haven't done it, so you've just felt stuck. But your happiness is connected to your yes. And God wants to set you free today and help you take that step of faith. Every one of us, I believe today, needs to surrender something to Jesus, whether it's something that's in our lives that's not beneficial, it's not his best and he has better for you. Whether it's that next step of God, I'm gonna be obedient, I'm gonna go where you call me, I'm gonna do what you call me to do. Or whether it's the ultimate yes of saying, Jesus, I make you Lord of my life. But with every head bowed, I wanna give that opportunity right now. If you need to make Jesus the Lord of your life and you realize today he's not angry at you, he's a good father, and he's made the gift of salvation available to you today. I'm not gonna make you come to the front, but I'm gonna ask you to raise your hand and then we're all going to pray with you together. If you need to make Jesus the Lord and give him, surrender everything to him, would you raise your hand right now? Come on, raise your hand. I see those hands. Thank you, Jesus. I see that one. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Church, God is calling you into more. I promise you, he has more. Don't leave something on the table that God made available for you, that he purchased for you. Don't leave the gift sitting there unused because of fear or shame or whatever it is. It really is that good. He really is that good, and he wants to pour out his goodness on you. But let's pray this prayer together along with all those who raise their hands. I want you to pray, repeat after me. Say, Lord Jesus, thank you that you purchased my salvation, my freedom, and my joy at the cross. I thank you for washing away my sins, redeeming my past, blessing me in my present, and preparing my future. I surrender to you today. Not my will, but yours be done. Would you take the throne of my heart? It's yours, Jesus. I trust you completely, and I give you my life in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you guys give God praise right now for all those fans?